Romans chapter 7, working our way through this great epistle of the Apostle Paul. Read this morning Romans 7, beginning at verse 14 through the end of the chapter. Romans 7, beginning at verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of flesh, sold into bondage to sin. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. For I know that nothing dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. For the good that I wish, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man. But I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will free me from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. The reading of God's word from Romans chapter 7. Let's start with this question this morning. Personally, do you tend to be an optimist, a pessimist, or a realist? Everyone would probably say, I tend to be a realist, but is that really the truth? Just some working general descriptions of those three categories. The optimist: everything is great, and everything's going to turn out perfectly great. Everything is at least part to sunny to bright skies. The optimist. The pessimist: everything is bad to awful. Eeyore. Things are not going to get better. Things are not going to work out well. For Eeyore, everything is partly cloudy to completely overcast and stormy. The realist would say, this is the way things are now. And there are now some serious obstacles, some serious issues, and some serious limitations. Let's not sugarcoat the matter. Rather, let's take an honest look and an honest assessment of how things are now, but let's get busy moving forward. As a Christian, if you read and follow what the Apostle Paul has written in Romans chapter 6 through Romans chapter 7, verse 13, you might very well say Paul seems like the ultimate spiritual optimist. It seems like everything is great. Here's what he's told us. At our conversion, we were joined to Christ. Our old man was crucified and buried with Christ. Our new man has been risen in Christ in newness of life. Now we can count ourselves dead to sin and indeed alive to God. We no longer have to present the members of our body as instruments of righteousness. Rather, we can now present our members of our body as instruments of, not of unrighteousness, but of righteousness. I said that wrong a second ago. As we come further in chapter 6, he says, you were slaves of sin, but by the good news of the gospel, you've been made slaves of righteousness. Again, you no longer have to present your members as slaves to unrighteousness, but you can present your members as slaves to righteousness. You now have your fruit, which is no longer the fruit of your shame, but the fruit of your sanctification. And I thought I had heard some of your thoughts as we were preaching through those great and glorious truths. I thought I was hearing some of you think something like this. I'm not exactly sure what spiritual planet Paul was living on when he was writing those things. But to be honest with you, those are hardly my normal everyday spiritual experience. At least it doesn't feel that way. And then if you were to read and follow what Paul writes here and what we just read in Romans 7, verses 14 through 23, it seems like Paul flip-flops. You might very well think Paul is really pessimistic about what it means to walk in liberty over sin. Here he writes about being of the flesh, of having some just heartbreaking issues and struggles with sin. He says things like, I do what I don't want to do. And then there are those days where I don't do what I do want to do. He says, there are times when sin breaks out in my members. We could read that and say, that sounds like a complete contradiction to all that he just wrote in Romans chapter 6. But to be honest, it does, we might say, sound a little more like my Christian life. And then comes Romans chapter 8. Seems like Paul flip-flops again. In Romans chapter 8, he talks about not being in the flesh, but being in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And because we are led by the Spirit, we are not under the domination of sin. And then he comes to the last part of Romans chapter 8, where he talks about the glorious new heavens and the new earth, and he talks about us being completely and fully and finally free from all the corruption of sin. Well, here's the truth of the matter. Paul makes no contradiction in these three great chapters of Romans. And Paul is not flip-flopping. Rather, Paul is a Holy Spirit-inspired realist through and through. What he writes about our union with Christ in Romans 6 through chapter 7, verse 13, and all the advantages of that, all of that is 100% true and real. What he writes in Romans 8 about us being controlled by the Spirit of God and not be dominated by sin, and then one day being fully and finally and free from the corruption of all sin, 100% true and real. And then this in-between battle that goes on in the believer between his human flesh and the Holy Spirit in this life, 100% true and real. Paul is a spiritual realist in every sense of the word. In terms of his past, at his conversion, in fact, he is a new creature in Christ. In his past, he was joined to Christ, and now old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. And in terms of his future, he does look forward with hope to a future when he'll be fully freed from sin in the new heavens and the new earth. And because both of those things are true, what's true about his past in Christ, what's true about his future in Christ, because both of those things are 100% true and real, he struggles and fights now against sin and against the sinful human nature and sinful human desires that still remain in him in this present fallen world. Paul's realistic description of himself in Romans 7 is not a description of an unregenerate man who is dead in his trespasses and sins, who has no desire or ability to please God, as we'll see in Romans chapter 8. They cannot please God. They don't want to please God. his description of himself is not of an unregenerate man who is dead in his trespasses and sins. Rather, his realistic description of himself in Romans 7 is a description of a regenerate man who is a new person and who now has the Spirit of God living in him, but he still finds himself in a not fully redeemed human body in a fallen world. And right now, he finds this normal, real tension of what it means to be, as John Stott would say, living between two worlds. Or as Augustine would say, living in two cities, the city of God and the city of man. Living between two worlds. Before being joined to Christ, and all those things being true and real about him, the Apostle Paul was exclusively a sinner. One day in the new heavens and in the new earth, as we read in the end of Romans 8, he will one day be exclusively a saint. At the present time, he and every true believer is a sinner saint. To use a Latin term that theologians sometimes use, he's in that state of being simul iustus et peccator, at the same time righteous and a sinner. At the same time just and justified and a sinner. And that is reality for him now. You can't sugarcoat it. There's some serious limitations. There's some serious issues. We don't want to have a sugar-coated, we want to have an honest assessment of it. And Paul's giving us an honest assessment. All those things in Romans 6 are true. What he says in Romans 8 is true. His experience in Romans 7 is true as well. And he wants us to say, now, let's get busy and move forward in our Christian sanctification. To quote R.C. Sproul, no Christian in this world achieves 100% consistency in his desire to obey God only. There is a powerful desire left over from the fallen nature. When we have been born again and the Spirit has been shed abroad in our hearts, we have new natures, new desires, new inclinations, new attitudes, new love for the things of God. But that love is not perfect. It is not pure. It is not yet completely realized in our lives. There is a constant daily struggle and warfare with the old self, whose desires are battling the desires of the new self, or better said, the Spirit of God, as we read in Galatians. It is precisely this battle with which every Christian has struggled that Paul is setting forth here. So let's look at it in three different ways this morning. First of all, let's look at the comparison between the pure law of God and the present life of Paul. The comparison between the pure law of God and the present life of Paul in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold into bondage to sin. Paul starts here by saying, here's something we know. We know that the law of God is spiritual. He just means this. The law in and of itself, it is from God. The law in and of itself, it is pure in every respect. In every way, the law reflects perfectly God's nature and God's person with no inconsistencies. As he says in verse 12, the law is holy and righteous and good, and it is always and only holy and righteous and good. But Paul says, in comparison, in contrast, I am in and of myself unspiritual. He says to himself, I am of the flesh. Very, very, very important distinction. He does not say, I am in the flesh. He says, I am of the flesh. I am unspiritual in comparison to the truly holy, good, and righteous spiritual law of God. He said, that flesh is that part of me that left to itself would be sold under sin. What Paul is doing here is he's making an informed, realistic comparison between the intrinsic nature of the always just and holy, pure and righteous law of God and his own intrinsic nature left to itself, which is exactly the opposite. The law is spiritual. My fleshly nature is unspiritual. But that's not the only thing Paul knows here. He says in verse 14, for we know. But look what he says in verse 18. For I know something else. I know something more than just that. In verse 18, for I know that nothing good dwells in me. And he makes this qualification. That is, there is nothing good that dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. This is Paul saying, apart from Christ's righteousness, apart from the Holy Spirit of God, there's nothing good in me. It's his admission of what he'd already written in Romans chapter 3, when he says, there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none who does good, no, not one. There's none that seeks after God. He says, that's all I can claim about my flesh apart from Christ. In my flesh, there dwells no good thing. Or in me, that is, in my flesh, dwells no good thing. But Paul knows. He knows what's true about his flesh, but he also knows there's more than that that makes him up now that he's in Christ. He knows there's more than just flesh. For sure, there is present in him his human fallenness, but now he's joined to Christ. Now the Holy Spirit of God dwells in him, so he's not just of the flesh. And neither are you, Christian. You are of the flesh, but you are not just of the flesh. It's true that in you, that is, in your flesh, dwells no good thing, but that's not all that's true about you. There are other realities that are true about you as well. And so the comparison between the pure law of God and the present life of Paul. Secondly, let's look at the conflict between Paul's new nature in Christ and his human nature. And we'll find that it is a battle royale. Let's read verses 15 through 23. For that which I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm not doing the very thing. But I'm doing the very thing I hate. You hear it going back and forth. But if I do the very thing I do not wish, I agree with the law, confessing that it's good. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of it. A good is not, for the good that I wish I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. Paul is not, well, I'll get ahead of myself. But I'm doing the very thing I do not wish. I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wishes to do good. For I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin which is in my members. The Apostle Paul is not suffering from spiritual schizophrenia in this passage. He does not suffer from multiple personality disorder. He does not have spiritual alpha and beta personalities at play in his life, nor is he attempting to deny and push off responsibility for his sin on something outside of himself. He's not doing any of that. Like he's already said, I know I'm of the flesh, but not just of the flesh. There's more to me now than just my human fallen flesh. He's also saying, there is in me Christ. There is in me at work now a new nature. And hear this. And this new nature is my new, true identity. That's who I am in Christ. And so, but there's not just this new nature in me also. There's also this issue of remaining sin in my human nature as well. Now, when we read that list, Paul is not suggesting in any way, form, or fashion, this is how I live every single moment of every single day. Every single moment of every single day, I don't do what I would do, and I do those things that I don't want to do. He's not saying that. Look what he says in verse 21. He says, I find a principle. I'm finding a principle at work in me that wasn't in my life in my pre-Christian days. There's a principle at work. It's not like every single time I want to do right, I do wrong, and every single time I don't want to do wrong, I do the right, you know, he's not having that kind of battle. There's just this principle. It's in verse 21. I find this principle at work in me. I hate evil. By the way, he's going to tell us in Romans 12, 9, he's going to tell every single one of us to hate evil. He's going to tell us to cling to that which is good and to hate that which is evil. He says, I hate evil. I desire to do good. I delight in God's law. But I find that evil is not far from breaking out in my members at times. How many of us Christians can identify with that? Even in our most holy, righteous moments. Even in the most holy moment of prayer meeting. Even in the most holy moment of preaching God's word. Finding that even when I'm out to do the most holy, righteous act I can possibly do, I find this principle that evil is not just that far away from breaking into my thoughts. And times, too many times, breaking into my actions. Even in the members of my body. But Paul wasn't just a pure optimist in Romans chapter 6. This is what he was getting at. Paul has been hinting about this battle all along. This is what he was getting at when he said in Romans chapter 6, now we can count ourselves dead to sin and alive unto God. Now we don't have to go on presenting the members of our body as instruments of unrighteousness. We're going to be tempted to. There are going to be times where it's going to be a sore temptation, but we don't have to just succumb to that. Now we can present the members of our bodies as instruments of righteousness. Romans chapter 7, 14 through 25 is what that battle looks like in real time. It's what that battle looks like of not committing sin and holding out for righteousness, of not letting our members be slaves of unrighteousness, but rather slaves of righteousness. It's what the battle looks like. It's what the battle sounds like. It's what the battle feels like. It's what the battle is. But look at the vital signs of life also. Here the apostle says, I long for holiness. I joyfully agree with the law of God in my inner man, in my new true self. And believer, you also this morning, that's your new true identity, that inner man in Christ in you. Not some kind of weird philosophical, vague spiritual personality. No, Christ in you by his Spirit. Indwelling in you, making you a new person in Christ. A new person that does long for God's law and fights for righteousness. This morning, I truly, truly want to encourage you, brothers and sisters. We've already said this morning that this self-description of Paul is not of an unregenerate man who is dead in his trespasses and sins. But I want to go further with that. This self-description of Paul, hear me carefully, the self-description of Paul in Romans 7 is not the description of an immature, uninformed believer. It's not a description of an immature believer. This is a self-description of a mature, devoted Christian. This is a self-description of an apostle of Jesus Christ, whose further testimony in other places would sound something like this. Brethren, I do not count myself to have arrived. When it comes to Christian maturity and holy sanctification and Christ-likeness and having all of my sins subdued, I do not yet count myself to have arrived. But this one thing I do. I forget those things which are behind, and I press forward. There are issues. There are limitations. But I press forward. It's the picture of a runner coming to a race at the finish line and straining every fiber in his body to get across the line. He's not jogging. He's not taking a country stroll. He's straining every fiber in his body to press on, because he knows the race is not yet won. We come and we hear this description of this man who, after a long, long life of faithfully following Christ, at the end of his life says, I have fought the good fight. Implying there's a bad fight. Implying there's a not so good fight. And all these years, he would say, here's what I've done. I fought the good fight. And I have kept the faith. And this is the reality of the Christian walk. It is not a picnic in the park. It is the fight of faith. And it is fighting from the victory of Romans 6 to the victory of Romans 8. With the battlefield of Romans 7 right in the middle. I said I wanted to encourage you. I do want to encourage you. This is the self-description of a mature man of God who has seen himself. He's grown and see the light. And here's something else I want to say to you. I've heard the testimony of older saints, and maybe you have too. You see, this battle's not going to get easier. This battle's not going to lighten up. You're going to mature by God's grace. Every single one of us are going to mature and grow in Christ's likeness. But the battle will not relent until you see him and you are like him. You see, if we had been in this room this morning at 3 a.m. with the lights out, it's totally dark outside, it's 3 a.m. there would be a lot of details in this room we would not have seen. We wouldn't have noticed them. We couldn't have told you that the chairs were a dark burgundy. They would have just looked very dark. You might not have seen the sound booth in the back. Maybe you would. There'd be enough streetlights. But just imagine when it was pitch black. But if we'd been in this room at about 5:30 this morning, all of a sudden we'd have started seeing some details we hadn't seen before. And now in the full blaze of daylight, with the lights on, it's clear to see the chairs are burgundy. There is a sound booth. There are two pianos. One has its hood up. One has its hood down. There are a couple of ferns out on the edge of the stage. We can see those things now because we have more light. And beloved, it's been the testimony of many, many, many older saints that the older they walked with Christ, the more they knew. We'd rather not God judge our hearts. We'd rather him judge our actions. Because the closer they got to Christ, the closer they got to light, because he's the light of the world. And more things, more motives, more sin got exposed in their hearts. Things they didn't even know about. And God had 20 years, 30 years putting his finger on things, putting his finger on motives and attitudes. And they got closer to the light and they saw more exposed. Like the drywall specialist, who's when he's finishing his drywall job up, doesn't turn all the lights off. The drywall specialist brings the spotlight in and shines it on the walls so he can see the imperfections. He can see the spots he's missed. He can see the raised spots and the divots, and he can address those. And as more and more the light of God's word and the light of the Holy Spirit, and we grow in likeness of Christ, the more we're going to see. The more battle we'll do. Finally, let's look at this conquering hope that Paul experiences in Christ in verses 7:24 through 8:1. Wretched man that I am, who will set me free from the body of this death? Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, on the one hand, I myself with my mind am serving the law of God, but on the other with my flesh, the law of sin. Some commentators suggest that Paul may have in mind here a certain practice of his homeland, Tarsus. Maybe he remembered seeing this being played out, perhaps, in his days in Tarsus. On certain rare occasions when someone was guilty of a particularly brutal, heinous murder, their punishment could consist of having the dead body of their victim lashed on to their body. Part of the killer's punishment was to walk around in this awful condition of having to carry around the decaying, putrefying, stinking corpse of the person he had killed. He had to carry around this body of death. Now, I'm not 100% sure whether Paul has that actually in mind or not when he says in verse 24, "Oh, wretched man, oh, wretched condition, who will rescue me from this body of death that seems to be so tied to me?" So whether he had that in mind, I don't know, but it is a helpful analogy to what it is to be a Christian in the in-between time right now. From the day you and I as Christians are born again, blessed be the name of the Lord, from the day we are born again, we are carrying around with us an old nature with remaining sin. At times it hampers our walk. At times it gets in our way. At times it just stinks and we hate it. It makes us sick. And the question is there anybody out there that can rescue me from this body of death? And the Apostle Paul says in a resounding tone, "Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And that now there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And by the process of sanctification, in fact, Christ is releasing me from this body of death more and more and more, though the battle rages. Your flesh is not your Waterloo. It is not your defeat. God is redeeming us and releasing us from this body of death. And yet one day, thank God for Romans 8, the last part, one day fully rescued, fully and finally rescued from this body of death that is in part latched and lashed onto us in the meantime. In the mid-1970s, admit it, some of you will say it was my favorite TV show. Just go ahead and admit it, The $6 Million Man. It was in the mid-1970s. It was a story of a U.S. astronaut by the name of Steve Austin, played by Lee Majors. So this U.S. astronaut, Steve Austin, was nearly killed in a training maneuver. When the show would come on weekly, there would be this very fast running reel of his whole life, being an astronaut, training to be an astronaut, doing the training maneuver, the crash in the training maneuver, being wheeled into an ambulance, being rushed into an emergency room. All this was happening very fast. Part of it would be showing him running at a very high rate of speed after the surgery, because after the surgery, he was a $6 million man. And as that reel was playing at the beginning of every episode, you would hear a narrator, not see this person, just hear a narrator say these words at the beginning of every episode: "Steve Austin, a man barely alive." And then the narrator would say, "Gentlemen, we can make him better. Better than he was before. Better, stronger, faster." He went through a surgery, and they gave him one bionic eye that could see a very far distance. Two bionic legs on which he could run at a speed of 60 miles an hour and jump at least 30 feet high. One right bionic arm. He was an amazing man, but he was not Superman. He could not leap over tall buildings. He could not run faster than a speeding bullet. He did have one bionic eye, two bionic legs, and one arm, but he was still limited by the rest of his humanness and his human body. The producers did that on purpose. They wanted it to be somewhat realistic, not some kind of supercharged human that could defy all limitations of his humanness. As believers living in this world, in this human body, with a fallen human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ came to us not as people who were barely alive. He came to us as people who were completely dead and our trespasses and sins. And he came to give us new life. Christ came to dwell in us by his Holy Spirit to make us a new people. Christian writer A.W. Tozer wrote a book entitled one time, That Incredible Christian, How God's Children, or How Heaven's Children Live on Earth. That Incredible Christian, How Heaven's Children Live on Earth. Yes, Christ came to give us a new life. And we are not mere sinners. And I hate to blow your bubble, but we are not super saints yet. We do have new hearts. Not bionic hearts, new hearts. We have new minds. We are new people, and yet we still feel the limitations of living in this body with remaining sin. But thanks be to God, we are not what we used to be in our past. And we are not what we are going to be in our future. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory in our Lord Jesus Christ. All of Romans 6, true and real. All of Romans 8, true and real. Romans 7 in the meantime, true and ill. This is the way things are now. There are some serious limitations. There are some issues. Let's not sugarcoat it. Let's take an honest biblical look at it. But let's get on and move forward, pressing forward by God's grace and God's strength, by God's Spirit and God's Word, growing in Christ's likeness until one day we are fully and finally freed from the corruption of sin. Let's pray together. God, thanks be to you. Thanks for the victory. Thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the reality that we are new people in Christ. And thank you for the reality that we're going to one day be fully free from the corruption of all sin in the new heavens and the new earth. And God, thank you. Thank you that at least we're in the battle of holiness. It's good to be in the battle. We can identify with the apostle. We can identify that yesterday there were things that I did that I would have not wanted to do. There were things I didn't want to do that I did. It's probably already happened today. It's going to happen this coming week. And these things do not encourage us to sin. They encourage us to say, oh God, by your grace, give me help that one might want my one aim, now that I am in Christ, now that I'm a new creature in Christ, is to take up your cross daily and follow after you and to make it my goal and my aim to be pleasing to you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we dismissed a couple of few announcements we need to make this morning before we finally...